So, have you ever had one of those friends who sometimes gets a little uncomfortably close? You know, one of those friends, you might think they just don't really understand boundaries. They address topics that many others don't, and probably because many others think of those topics as being socially unacceptable. That friend who isn't afraid to call you out, to question you, even warn you. You ever had a friend like that? Well, if not, you've got one in James. Because James is a friend a lot like that. He isn't afraid to call us out, to question us, to warn us. He says it like it is. And he often gets uncomfortably close about uncomfortable topics, something that he's been doing throughout his whole letter. And today he does so by addressing money. That's right, today he's talking about money, how we relate to wealth and how that affects the way that we relate to God and to others. What James writes, if you haven't read it yet, what James writes is, it's startling. In fact, it is some of the strongest, most severe language in the entire New Testament. Our passage this morning is James chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first six verses. And before we hear this part of God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Well, our gracious God, we do thank you for your word and for the good news of your abundant riches of grace proclaimed in it. And we would ask now that you would open your word to us and us to your word, that we might see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so hear now the word of God, James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is God's word. I don't think I have to convince you, but again, this is some of the strongest, most severe language that you will encounter in the entire New Testament, as well as the entirety of the Bible. And it is also God's word, which means that it is good even when painful. And so what we're going to do this morning to help us better hear God's word is we're going to take a look at this passage. We're going to ask three questions, three overarching questions of our text. And so question number one, who is James talking about? Okay, who is he talking about here? Verse one, he simply states, come now, you rich. Come now, you rich. Now, of course, we know already from James' letter that there were immense tensions between rich and poor. Many of the Christians at this time, they were poor, they were exploited by the rich, and this is something that we saw all the way back in chapter 2. But who are the rich that James has in mind here? Now, some believe that James is addressing wealthy people in the church. But this actually seems unlikely. Why? Well, to start, throughout his letter, James is very specific to address his audience as brothers and sisters. okay, fellow believers in the household of God, even when he is calling them out. But here, James simply says, come now, you rich. Nothing more. Further, in each instance that James has called out God's people for sin, he has always done so with a call to repentance. But here, James offers only condemnation with no call to repentance. Additionally, the language that James uses, it echoes the language of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, it is a rhetorical device known as the prophetic judgment oracle. And this was one of the ways that God let his people know what he thought about their oppressors, rather than actually speaking to them. And so it's most likely that James is speaking of the unrighteous, unbelieving rich outside the church as a way to comfort the poor within the church. But does that let us off the hook? No, not at all. Because as with all of Scripture, God's word is relevant for all people at all times, and especially for those who are of the household of God. Now, yes, James wants to comfort the poor who are oppressed by the rich, exploited by them. And he also wants to warn Christians of the deceitfulness, whether they have wealth or not, wants to warn them of the deceitfulness of wealth and the temptation to envy the wealthy. So when I was a kid growing up, I remember plenty of times just flipping around television channels, channel after channel after channel. And occasionally I would land on this fascinating show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Okay. Is that laughter like, yeah, I remember that show? You watched it too? Okay, good. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, hosted by Robin Leach. That's right, Robin Leach. Take you around the world in about an hour, and you'd get to see just these exotic places. Where these people had multiple mansions and cars and helicopters and planes and yachts and so on and so on. And the show always ended with the tagline, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. It was kind of like the benediction, I guess. And so I remember watching this, and one day I was like, you know what? I know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be rich. In fact, I would sometimes joke that my life verse was Ecclesiastes 10:19. Money is the answer for everything. Bet you didn't know that was in your Bible, did you? Well, you know now. Now, I was taking out of context, and we're not going to focus on Ecclesiastes, so we'll go back to James. And so what James is doing is he is warning us of the dangers of being consumed by and heading in that direction. As John Calvin put it, James has a regard to the faithful that they, hearing of the miserable end of the arrogant rich, might not envy their fortune. Now, James says, verse 1, that they ought to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on them, the final judgment. And then the following verses explain what the arrogant rich are being judged for. And that leads to our next question. Question number 2. What's the problem? Okay, what is the problem that James is addressing? As one commentator aptly notes, it's not wealth that's the issue, but rather what's done and not done with that wealth. James denounces the rich here. He denounces them for their materialistic accumulation of wealth, for defrauding their workers, for their self-indulgent actions that harm other people. And so really what James does is he explains this problem as being a threefold sin problem. Okay, three parts to it. Hoarding, injustice, extravagance. Hoarding, injustice, and extravagance. So take a look, hoarding, verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. And so clearly this is a picture of massive waste. Okay, lavish possessions just simply left to rot and decay. Fine foods have spoiled, designer clothes have become moth-eaten, expensive jewelry has corroded. One Bible scholar sums it up well. All of it was amassed for its own sake. The owner, it seems, never wanted to use it, they just wanted to have it. And now all of it is good for no one. And to again quote Calvin, God has not appointed gold for rust, nor garments for moths. But on the contrary, he has designed them as aids and helps to human life. Pastor Sam Alberry points out, this is a hugely important warning for those of us living in the West. We live in a society where accumulation is seen as good in its own right. Amassing money and possessions is commended. It is one of the ways that we as a culture seek security and measure success. The more you have, the better. And what we have is often a matter of pride for many of us. Now, let's be clear before we move forward. Let's be clear that the Bible does not say, it does not say that it is wrong to save for the future. In fact, there are many places in the Bible that actually commend doing so. Proverbs is a good example. Saving is not ungodly when it is for godly purposes. For example, providing for ourselves and others so that we aren't an unnecessary burden later. Saving if we're able to do so. And I appreciate the way that Pastor and Professor Dan Doriani puts it. We keep some for proper enjoyment and refreshment, save sensibly for future needs, and give much to the Lord and His work. You see, the Bible is not against saving, it's against hoarding. Now, maybe this is a helpful picture. Okay, think of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Amassing wealth, not using it, accumulating wealth only for the sake of accumulating it. Gets visited by the three ghosts, and you think of the ghost of Christmas future, showing him the trajectory of his life. And that's what we see here. Verse 1, the miseries that are coming upon him. Verse 3, the waste that will one day testify against him and eat his flesh like fire. It's a picture of the coming judgment. And of course, the sad thing is, in that story, you can already see Ebenezer Scrooge's soul rotting away. Okay, then the next part of the problem, injustice, fraud. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so James is calling out the rich for practicing injustice. Now, the law of Moses forbids withholding wages even just overnight. Leviticus 19:13 states, "Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight." And in Deuteronomy 24, we read, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." No pay means no food. No food leads to death. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. So again, think of Ebenezer Scrooge. He didn't care at all about the poor, did he? No. Didn't pay a fair wage to Bob Cratchit, his overworked, underpaid clerk. Now, Cratchit was literally living paycheck to paycheck and still really not making ends meet. Didn't even have enough food to put on the table. And so what's one of those things that Scrooge sees from the ghost of Christmas future? The ghost reveals the death of the ill, malnourished little boy, Tiny Tim, Cratchit's son. Well, friends, it's real in our day and age, too. But do we care? Do we treat others fairly? Do we pay attention? Do we pay attention to the companies we support? Are we responsible consumers and investors? Do we stand against injustice and in support of those in need? Well, James wants us to care because God cares. Hoarding, injustice, and then there's extravagance. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Okay, to be clear, James is not saying that we cannot or should not enjoy the good things of this world. He is not saying that at all. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy 4:4, that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. To live otherwise would be a denial of God's goodness and the goodness of His creation. What James is getting at is an ungodly, self-consumed life with little to no concern for others, primarily concerned for one's own pleasure and comfort. Again, in the words of John Calvin, God has not appointed gold for rust nor garments for moths, but on the contrary, He has designed them as aids and helps to human life. As another scholar notes, wealth is to be used in the service of others. We are to be those who give generously. In other words, we should never be living as well as we could. Unless we are living right on the poverty line, we should be giving to help meet the needs of others. I mean, think about the Great Commandment. How does Jesus summarize it? Love God, love neighbor. Well, what James is doing here is he is applying the Great Commandment, love God, love neighbor. How do we do that with our money? Again, the Bible is not against wealth. It is not against money. But it is against the love of money. The love of money. In 1 Timothy 6, we read, those who crave to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so James emphasizes that to be in love with wealth, to live without real concern for others, feeding primarily our own appetites. James is emphasizing that is to fatten ourselves for the day of slaughter, the final judgment. I mean, in the picture is that of being fattened up like cattle, completely unaware of the coming slaughter. And in the end, the question before us is this: where is your treasure? And that leads to our final question. Question number three: where is your treasure? Well, the bottom line is this: what rules your heart? What rules your heart? Think about what Jesus says, his famous Sermon on the Mount. Greatest preacher to ever walk this earth, says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we can see it is a heart issue. And so whether rich or poor by the world's standards or somewhere in between, are you poor in spirit? Humble and grateful before the God who saves? Or are you, in a sense, trying to save yourself, seeking your own security, status, fulfillment through the riches of this world, whether you have them or not? Well, Jesus is clear just a few verses later. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. In the words of another pastor, "You will not be able to store up earthly treasure and keep your heart whole for God. It will create a split in your affections." And so again, it's a heart issue, not so much a money issue. And what rules your heart? Or more importantly, who rules your heart? Well, friends, the more that we look at the cross, the more that we look to the cross and really see the love and the mercy and the justice poured out by God on our behalf, the more that we look to the cross, the more our hearts are captured by Jesus. And we can clearly see the cross and Jesus in verse 6. "For on the day of slaughter," Passover, Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, "the righteous one," Jesus, "the perfect spotless Lamb of God," was what? "Was condemned and murdered on our behalf." We condemned and murdered the righteous one. And though he could have, he did not resist. The very words of our text. Because you see, by the grace of God in love, he died on that cross in our place to pour out mercy, to pour out love, to satisfy justice for you and for me. And as the Apostle Paul tells us so wonderfully in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich forever." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our greatest treasure. Jesus is our true wealth, our true wholeness. Look to Jesus. Treasure him. Treasure him and him alone, and everything else in your life will fall into place. Amen? Amen. Well, as we close in prayer, I want to do so using the very words of Scripture, which I believe this expresses both a posture of repentance, because this is something we struggle with, and also a declaration of faith as we look to our God who provides for us. So let's pray and know that these words come from Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Deny them not to me before I die. First, remove far from me all falsehood and lying. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me today, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen.